Well, today we woke up to a new government, a new prime minister, and a new chapter in the history of our country. And I know there'll be some here who are despairing, some who are delighting, some here will be intrigued about what this new chapter will bring for our country. And there will be some here who are just annoyed that they couldn't get a democracy sausage yesterday. I couldn't get one. I know June couldn't get one. She went to Macca's. I went to the fish and chip shop. But whether you voted red, blue, green, or teal, that was a new one on me, teal. Today we have a reminder of the King who sits on the throne of heaven. Wonderful. We've got this wonderful reminder of Jesus and how he rules and how he reigns, that no matter what government is in power in our nation or any nation of the world, Jesus sits over them all. The Jesus Christ, who Hebrews 13:8 says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we see this morning in Acts 3 a portrait of that King Jesus who rules and reigns our world, who, although is physically absent, is very much active in our world, is very much interested in our world, and very much cares for you and me. He cares and delights in our lives, in the mountaintop moments and in the valleys. I reckon it's important to remember that Jesus reigns, especially in times like these. And remember that he knows you and me more than we know ourselves. He loves you and I more than we'll ever know. And he is in complete control of his world. This morning, chapter 3, brilliant chapter. I hope you'll read it. This morning, we're reminded of the mission of Jesus, what he's up to in our world. We're reminded of the heart of Jesus. And we're reminded of the call of Jesus. And it's important that we remind ourselves of these things, because without that reminder, we're left in the chaos. We're left in the brokenness of our lives. And we're left clinging to anything that will kind of offer hope in our world. Well, our action takes place in a world that has been changed forever. We learned a few weeks ago that the risen Jesus has ascended to heaven, and he has sent his spirit down to his people so that the followers of Jesus would have power to be, what are they to be? Witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the promise. That's why the Spirit came. It's worth remembering that Acts is the sequel to Luke's biography of Jesus' life. A couple of people have asked me about that. It is the sequel to Luke's biography of Jesus' life. And we saw this week in our Hope Explored course that Luke was a doctor, and he put his biographies of Jesus' life, biography of Luke and Acts, together by investigating the events that actually took place before the very eyes of people. He interviewed the eyewitnesses. He investigated them carefully, examined the claims. He was a doctor, so presumably he examined the physical evidence. And he dismissed rumors and left us with nothing but the facts. Why? So that you and I would have certainty and confidence to trust Jesus with our lives. He asked very much of us. He asked us not for him to be our hobby, but to build our lives on Jesus. And so Luke writes this account so that we would have confidence and certainty and to know where to turn to with the brokenness and the pain and the suffering of our world. Well, I've got three aspects where I want to focus our gaze this morning. Firstly, I want us to see the mission of Jesus. Then I want us to see the heart of Jesus. Then I want us to see the call of Jesus. So let's look at the mission of Jesus. Let's pick up the text at verse 1. Let me read. The mission of Jesus. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Incredible, isn't it? Incredible moment. We don't know how many times Peter and John would have walked past this man, but presumably they went to prayers more than once. And time again, they would have passed him and said, "Oh, sorry, mate, no change." You know, like you do when you don't want to give someone any money. What we do know is that he has been there every day. This man has been there every day begging for money, asking for money so that he could survive in a world where there's no Medicare and no NDIS to get him out, to give him help. They'd have walked past him many times, I'm sure, but today they stop and they say, "Look at us." What do you reckon the tone is of that "look at us"? Is it "look at us"? Look at us. Like we've got nothing. Look at us. What's the tone? It says they looked at him intently. See, no matter how many times they have walked past him, today they don't just see a lame man begging for money. They see an opportunity for Jesus to shine. And so, empowered by the Spirit, commissioned by Jesus to be his witnesses, they point this man to Jesus. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he's raised. Took him by the hand, and he's raised. Immediately, we're told, his feet and his ankles were made strong. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. It was extraordinary when Jesus did these miracles. It's more extraordinary now that Jesus' mates can do the same miracles. And the point that we need to get from this, at this point in Acts, is that although not physically present, what we need to be hit with is that Jesus is at work by his Holy Spirit working through his followers. We're meant to look at this and see that it is a copy and paste miracle. We're meant to read this and we're meant to think of Jesus' healing of the paralytic in Luke 5. Do you remember that healing? The day when four blokes took their paralyzed mate to Jesus to see if he could do something about his legs. And they get there and there are so many people crowded around Jesus wanting to hear his teaching, wanting to get healed, that they have to climb up on the roof. Do you remember that? They climb up on the roof with their mate on their mat and they pull off the tiles of the roof and they lower him down so that they could just get him close to Jesus. And so they lower him down. They lower him down. And do you remember what happens? He heals him. He heals him just like we get here. This is a copy and paste miracle. Jesus, followers of Jesus, do what Jesus does. Jesus, followers of Jesus, have the power that Jesus has. Jesus, followers, perform the same miracles as Jesus does. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they say. It's a continuation of Jesus' ministry without him being physically present. But there's something else going on. Something else going on. You were very good. You said Jesus healed the man. But I wonder whether you remember what Jesus said when the mates lowered the man down on the mat in Luke 5. "Your sins are forgiven." They lower him down on the mat and Jesus doesn't heal the man. The big shock of that story is that Jesus looks at the man, paralyzed, and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And his mates are up on the roof going, "Sins? Jesus, what about his legs? Do you know what we've done?" And it's only after the religious leaders kind of pipe up and say, "That is blasphemous to say that you can forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins. Let's stone him now." It's only after they pipe up that Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And in that first enactment of the miracle, Jesus demonstrates he has all authority to forgive sins. He says, "So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, take your mat and go." He's saying he's God. He's saying he can forgive sins. He's saying that the healing of this man validates the forgiveness of his sins. And so too here in this miracle, we see something else going on. This miracle takes place in the temple. And the temple was... The temple was at the heart of Jerusalem, at the heart of the Old Testament Israelite, at the heart of the temple, at the heart of in the heart of Jerusalem, at the heart of the spiritual life of God's people. And it is significant that this healing takes place here. Significant that this healing takes place at the epicenter of the religious life of the people of God. See, up until Jesus, the temple was the place you went to meet with God, to worship God. That was where his presence was. But the thing we need to know is that in the temple was a hierarchy of access. You may know this, you may not know this, but there was a hierarchy of access. You and I wouldn't get anywhere close to the center. In the center was the Holy of Holies, the VIP area. And right on the outside was the Gentiles' courtyard. Unless there's anyone here of Jewish birth, none of us would get anywhere closer than the Gentiles' courtyard. Inside that was the women's courtyard. Then there was the priest's courtyard. And at the center was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept and where the presence of God was represented. And separating the Holy of Holies from everything else was a massive curtain, massive, thick curtain. Our kids have got a Bible story, and in that Bible story, it's called the keep-out curtain. It's a keep-out curtain. It's a curtain that's put in place that says to mankind, because of your sin, you can't come in to the presence of God. Because of your sin, you can't come in. It was there to separate sinful people from a holy God. That is the significance of the temple. Now, where was the paralytic on the temple map? Where was he? Where was he in the story? He was at the beautiful gate. Where is the beautiful gate? Right on the outside of the temple, as far away as you can get as an Israelite to the Holy of Holies if you're a paralytic and you're not allowed in. See, when the God's people looked on this man and saw this, his inability to walk, they saw not only his physical condition, but they saw that he was under the judgment of God. He was spiritually not allowed to get any closer to the presence of God than the beautiful gate. You with me? So it is significant. It's important that we see this, because we read it and we won't get this. Where this man goes when he's healed. Let me read from verse 7. "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." He leaps towards the temple, full of joy. "Oh, for 1,000 tongues," he's singing. He's over the moon, and significantly, he is walking towards the presence of God and the people of God. Up until then, he'd been separated. He'd been on the outer of society, outer of religious life, the outer of God's presence. But now he's physically restored. He's spiritually restored to God's people. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. And with that, we see the mission of Jesus. That is the mission of Jesus, to draw people back to God. The mission of Jesus to see sins forgiven and relationship restored. We're not promised miraculous healings for every physical ailment. God is perfectly powerful and capable of doing that. But we're not promised it. What we are promised is that when we come to Jesus, he restores us back into relationship. That's what Peter and John knew was at work through them as they proclaimed Jesus to this man at the beautiful gate. And it is the same Jesus that we read in the gospel, read about in the Gospels, that is at work in us now. He is at work in us and through us now, with the people that we come across every day. The people who are on the fringe of society, the people who are on the living in rebellion against God, the people who are morally upright but who are strangers and enemies of God. We are his witnesses. We have been given power, if we are Christ's, so that we might point them to Jesus Christ the Nazarene, so we might say to them, be healed and come back to God. That is the mission of Jesus. The next thing we see is the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. And the rest of the chapter is taken up by this blinder of a sermon from Peter in response to this miracle. And next week we'll see another sermon in response to this miracle. Let me just read from verse 12. Peter addresses the crowd as in their amazement at this miracle. And he says, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." See, Peter sees not only an opportunity, and not only a Jesus opportunity with the paralyzed man, he sees a Jesus opportunity with the people gathered around the paralyzed man. I love that. He just goes for it. St. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, even to a servant girl. And he says to the crowd, this miracle has been done through Jesus. The Jesus who the whole of the Old Testament points to. The Jesus who you rejected. And then he digs a knife and he says, the Jesus who you chose to execute instead of the murderer Barabbas. The Jesus, the author of life, who you killed, but God raised up. Puts a knife in, doesn't he? It's pretty brutal. This is a happy day for this man. And he turns it around and says, remember, this is done through the Jesus who you killed. I want to ask you, if you were God, how would you respond towards the murder of your son? If you were God, how would you respond to the people who murdered your son? What would you do? This is the God of the Old Testament. You can't say Jehovah without getting the death sentence in the Old Testament. You can't have mold in your house without having to be knocked down. This is the God of vengeance that John read out from Isaiah. That God would come in vengeance and destroy his enemies. What is clear at this point, and I think we're meant to pick this tension up, is that what is deserving of the people who killed the author of life? What is deserving of the people who chose to kill the king of the universe? If you were God, what would you do? You'd come in vengeance. You'd want justice. You want revenge. Listen to what Peter says. Verse 17. "And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as you did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." See what happens? God has come in vengeance. God has come to destroy his enemies. God has come for blood. But that vengeance and that judgment and that blood has landed on his own son instead of the people there. So instead of guilt, there is grace. Instead of condemnation, there is compassion. Instead of a death sentence, there is an invitation to repent and receive life, to turn back to the God and follow Jesus. Verse 19, "so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Gosh, they're beautiful words, aren't they? "So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And he leaps, as the paralyzed man leaps into the presence of the Lord. So the enemies of God are invited into the presence of the Lord. That's the heart of Jesus. That's at the heart of the mission of Jesus. So that our sins would be wiped out. So that we would know refreshment in the presence of the Lord. Only Jesus gets us into the presence of the Lord. Only Jesus brings us the refreshment that we need. I'm always moved by that second verse of the song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." It says, "Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." We are guilty as this crowd here. We weren't there calling for the release of Barabbas. But we've lived as enemies of the author of life. We've killed him out of our lives. But because of Jesus, instead of receiving what our sins deserve, Jesus offers us forgiveness and life and times of refreshing. I don't think I've ever seen that phrase, times of refreshing. I want to ask you, are you refreshed by the Lord? Do you know the refreshment of the Lord? There are a lot of weary people in our world. There are a lot of weary people in this room this morning. A lot of people burdened and healing the effects of our broken world. Tired and weighed down. Feeling the bruises, feeling the wounds. Tired and of the grief and the effects of the fall. If that's you, hear the call of Jesus. That's our final observation. Hear the call of Jesus. You see, he calls you and he calls me to first and foremost to turn to him and to be refreshed by him. There'll be people here who are not Christians who will know the tiredness that I'm talking about, tiredness of running the rat race, tiredness of feeling hopeless. Know this morning that Jesus offers you forgiveness of sins and refreshment in the presence of the Lord. The God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who pursues you, offers to refresh you in a way that nothing else can. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian. I want to encourage you to come to the Lord and be refreshed by him. If you've never done it, clear your day. Clear your morning, get away for the weekend, and spend time with Jesus. In the presence of the Lord, be refreshed. Might want to read the Gospels again. Meet an old friend, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to encourage you to take some time out and fall in love with Jesus all over again. See who he is, what he's done for you. Get excited about Jesus. Get inspired by Jesus. And see the refreshment that comes when you see that the miracle that we see here is just a thumbnail preview of the restoration of all things. One day there'll be no paralyzed people in the world because the world will be recreated by the King of the universe, where Jesus will come. He'll destroy the things he hates, destroy the things that oppose him, and he will undo the brokenness of our world. Rest in that future reality. Rest knowing that your tired and broken body will be made new. Rest knowing that your weary head will be lifted as Jesus takes it and wipes tears from your eyes, destroys sin, destroys death forever. That's the call of Jesus for us here this morning, to be refreshed by Jesus. Well, this passage is not only that we would be refreshed by Jesus. The call is that we would be witnesses to that refreshment and life that Jesus offers. That is the call on us this morning, if you belong to Jesus, to not only receive the refreshment that Jesus offers you, but take that refreshment, take that life, take the forgiveness of sins, the news about Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into the world. To speak of Jesus like Peter and John did. To speak in the power of Jesus like Peter and John did, to reconcile people to their Creator. And to do it not as Peter and John. We're not all Peter and Johns. We're not all as bold as them. I'm certainly not. But as the person that God has made you and me, to take that peace, to take that life to those that God has put in our lives. By speaking to those people, by praying for those people, by investing money in people who will take the news of Jesus to places we can't go or would not rather go. Loving people and pointing them to the King Jesus who sits on his throne for all eternity. The mission of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the call of Jesus. Let's pray.